Well, God bless you. Brother Greg, let's get the lights here, please, on the platform like we did this morning, and the two sconces on either side of the screen, please, sir. We're not going to have a special. We're going to go right into our time tonight with Brother Edgeworth. I thought he did a great job this morning. I thoroughly enjoyed it. I can listen to that type teaching and just enjoy it. It builds your faith in the Word of God and your confidence in the great God that you serve. I'm glad that he's here. I hope that you'll give him a good listening ear tonight. Kids, it's not hard to pay attention. He's done a lot of good work to prepare the PowerPoint program. You sit up and listen. I make no apology for doing this. You know, this is not a regular routine here on Sunday morning. Usually we just have Rareback and preach. And that's how it'll be most of the time. But I make no apology for something like this. This will build people's faith. Amen. So you pay good attention tonight. Brother Edgeworth, we're glad that you're here. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes, yes, sir.
Little boy came home from school one day, said, "Mommy, last Sunday morning my Sunday school teacher taught us that God created us and we came from Adam." "That's right, sweetheart." "Well, today my science teacher told us that we came from apes." Mom thought for a moment. She said, "Sweetheart, when your teacher teaches you something like that, you just remember that's just on your daddy's side of the family." Okay, so just keep that in mind. I'm kind of redeeming myself a little bit ahead of time here. I'm sometimes accused of picking on the ladies too much. So, I thought I was ready. Didn't have this hooked up yet. So I'm trying to, one lady, I'd told a couple of my Adam and Eve jokes, and she was sitting there kind of with a scowl on her face, and she finally couldn't take it anymore. She says, "Oh yeah, where would you men be without us women?" "Well, in the Garden of Eden, for one thing, you know, just off the top of my head, but it'd be too lonely anyway." But turn your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 3. My wife tells me I need to write a book on just the funny stuff that happens to me while I'm traveling. Remember one night you get into a regular routine of doing things a certain way. For a while, I would always stand on that side of the platform. I would come over and get my projector ready, put the little book in front of it, I'd take my remote, stick it in this pocket over here, right here, you know. And then I'd go over and sit down. Well, a preacher called me up there, and I'd go up there, and I would say a couple words, come over here and put the little book down, and I'd go back, and I'd reach in this pocket, and I'd hit the first slide. And I'd come over there like that, and I'd reach in this pocket, and it wasn't there. So I'm looking over by the computer and the projector and looking around where I was sitting there, and I said, "Well, I can't find my remote." And people started laughing. It says, "It's in your hand." They looked at us and says, "What's it doing over there? I'm supposed to be in this pocket right here." I said, "You see, I believe senility is a terrible thing to waste. If you've got it, you might as well use it, you know." Joshua chapter 3, Moses has passed off the scene. So look at verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Now look down at verse 15. The very end of the verse says, "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." Now go back up and read verse 8. "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan." Now, I don't know about you, but I might have been thinking about a different occupation about that. Now here's a raging river. At that time of harvest, the Jordan River overflows its banks. Animals living near the river seek higher ground during that time. Have you ever been in a raging river before? I was out in a trout stream. It was just a little over ankle deep. But this stream was the underground springs, they say, is there's so many of them. It says a stream purifies itself every 10 foot. But I stepped out into there, and it almost swept me off my feet. It was so strong. I can't imagine what they must have been thinking, seeing this raging river. And so you go down there, and when your feet touch the water, you're going to be standing still in the river. That would have seemed kind of strange to me. But verse 10 says, "And Joshua said, Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all the otherites." Now, look at verse 17. "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Some have said, well, in God's providential timing, there was a mudslide upstream and caused the rivers to be diverted for a while. So if that would have happened, they would have been slipping and sliding all over the place. This is a miracle of God. You know, some of these some of my fellow creation scientists, if they've had a secular education especially, they have a tendency to try to put God in a test tube. And they try to find some natural way first of kind of explaining things. And this is just a miracle of God. Now, chapter 4 says, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan. It's amazing there. They were clean passed over. Didn't even touch the water, but they're clean. And the Lord speaking unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Now verse 5 says, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now this was not a little pebble, and they were not doing a balancing act. This was a slab of rock. Put this on your shoulder, carry it up out of there, and they were to put those slabs of rock up on top of each other. Here's the reason why, verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? They shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Look at verse 21, please. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God. Let's pray, Father, everything we need in this life. Father, today some kids are asking the question, what's the meaning of these stones? And they're being told a lie. And they're taking away from you the glory of some things that you've done, Father. I pray you'd open our eyes tonight. Help us to see some things that we can use in a practical way, that we might have an answer to the devil's lie of evolution. God, strengthen our faith, fill this preacher, empower me and speak through me, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. Now, kids today in the public schools, they're being showed some slabs of rock on top of each other. There's 12 of them, by the way. You know, the devil is always trying to counterfeit everything God has or is or does. Here, they had these 12 slabs of rock placed on top of each other as a memorial of what God did. This right here, folks, is a memorial of what God did. But Satan, to counterfeit that, the kids asked, what's the meaning of these slabs of rock, these 12. Isn't it amazing? Those 12 there were a reminder of what God did. But these here, Satan tries to give another meaning to it and say God didn't do it. And he did that too. But he's a counterfeiter. So when the kids say, what's the meaning of these stones or these slabs of rock, the story they're being told is a long ways from the truth. And we want to look at that this evening. We're going to be looking at the facts about the fossil record. Now, this is the geologic column. The geologic column is found in almost every science textbook in some form. And as I mentioned this morning, this was invented in 1830 by a lawyer who had no science training. He just did it through speculation. He said, if evolution did happen, how long would it take? He speculated back in time for all the little subtle, slow changes, if it did happen, about how long would it take? And he just stuck a date on it. Don't let anybody tell you they use radioactive dating to date the rock layers. He determined the age of those layers in 1830 before he'd even thought of radioactive dating. And they've never changed it. He stuck a date on it in 1830, and they've never changed it. They've bent all the evidence to fit that chart. He made the chart because he believed evolution was true, and now they use his chart to try to prove it. But evolution proves evolution. They kind of do circular reasoning. But they'll show the kids some rock strata. They'll show them shale and limestone and sandstone and different kinds of rock. By the way, if you have say like shale in one form or one layer up here, then you have some shale down here and some more shale down here and shale down here. If you took out portions of that, laid them side by side, could you tell the difference? No, except for the fossil evidence or lack thereof. That's the only way. And that's how they usually assign the age to this. Had a man who was a geologist. Well, professor now at the University of Toledo, tried to tell me, we're going to show you some things tonight about human artifacts found in the wrong layers. He said, they never, I've done through over 30 years of research, field research. They never find fossil or human artifacts in the wrong layers. I said, when you find a human artifact, what determines how old the layer is? Well, you determine the layer by the artifact. Well, then how could you possibly ever find one in the wrong layer if you're going to use that to determine layer? But they'll show them this rock, and then they're going to give them an age. And they said, yeah, this rock layer right here is 405 million years old. Remember, that lawyer did that through speculation. He felt this about how long it would take if it happened. Then the time period, the Ordovician period, you see the Jurassic era up there in the Cretaceous period and so on. And then you have, lastly, an index fossil. And they say this one right here is a trilobite. And they believed, they call it an index fossil because they believe that's when trilobites lived, died, and became extinct, 500 to 600 million years ago. Therefore, they said if you find rock with a trilobite in it, and I've got a couple of them over there in the fossil display, then that's when that rock would have to be formed because that's when they died and became extinct. So they call it index fossil. Well, there's some problems with that. We'll look at that this evening. But the evolutionists say the fossils and the rock layers represents the Earth's presumed 4.6 billion year sequence of geologic ages, records the evolutionary history of life on Earth, shows simple organisms evolving into complex organisms, and show a gradual transition from one species to the next, finally into man. Well, he put them from simple to complex on purpose because he believed that's how it happened. But there is kind of a pattern that way in the fossil record. We're going to probably talk about the reason for that in just a few minutes. But the creationists say the Earth is only about 6,000 years old, and all the rock layers and the fossils were formed by the Great Flood of Noah about 4,400 years ago. Folks, did you know that from the mid to 1800s, almost everybody in the whole world believed that right there? They all believed that those rock layers were formed by Noah's Flood. Until some scoffers came along writing some books to try to challenge that. You're going to find that the early founders of evolutionary thought, most of them, had two things in common. Number one, they had no science training. And number two, they were God haters. And that's the thing they had in common. Anybody know what this contraption is? See, I was holding it in his hand. I see one back here. What is this right here? That's right. It's a calf puller. Now, sometimes farmers, if a cow is having trouble giving birth to a calf, some of you use fence stretchers. They use all kinds of things to do this. But this right here, I'm told that thing right there that has this cable on it that has 7 ton of torque on it. Now, on the other end of this thing, there's some straps. So they hook onto the... In fact, I'll show you that. Excuse me. They will hook this onto the calf. As the cow is trying to push, they'll use this thing and they'll be going... And then as the cow relaxes, they release the tension. Then as she pushes again, they'll finally, they jack the calf out of the cow, basically, is what they do. So one afternoon, there was a city slicker on a drive through the country. He came to a farm where a farmer was trying to hook one of these contraptions up. And he thought, what on earth is this guy trying to do, this poor cow? So the farmer saw him standing by the fence, and he said, hey, come here, I'm going to need your help. He said, hey, man, I'm just from the city. But he said, well, just come over here and just hang on here. And hold, But after about 10 minutes, they got the calf out. So the farmer said, let's go over here by the barn. There's a fossil over here. We'll go get cleaned up a little bit. He said, you've been kind of quiet through this whole thing. Have you ever seen anything like this before? I said, man, no. Never seen nothing like this. I'm from the city. Did you have any questions? So there's one thing that's been bothering me this whole time. What's that? How fast do you think that calf was going when he hit that cow? He says, no, sir. We're not separating an accident here. No, it's a cow giving birth to a calf. Oh, I didn't know. Ever notice how two people can be looking at the same exact thing and one of them gets a totally wrong idea of what's going on? Keep that thought in mind. Here's the scientific method. We talked about this morning. We're going to define the problem. The problem is, what formed the fossils and rock layers? So this gathers some information. I'm going to give you tonight 7 facts about the fossil record. Number one, sometimes there are missing layers. Now, down here at the bottom is a red dot there, and those arrows circled up there, they're missing in this rock strata. Those are layers representing hundreds of millions of years. Now, I don't understand. If this is the oldest age, then this is the next age, how could you have I wouldn't even know who to call if you had missing rock layers, but how could you have hundreds of millions of years not represented? They're just missing. Well, they don't try to explain that. Well, what do they do? The only answer I've ever gotten from them? Well, you couldn't have any place in the world where he had all of those present. It'd be too thick. Oh, well, that's kind of convenient. you know, when you only had this, does that mean the earth's crust wasn't very thick? I don't think that'll work. Some problems with this. Number two, sometimes there are reverse layers. You're going to have layers that they have dated to being very old, and they're laying on top of layers that they say are very young. Now, they often say there's kind of an uplift and an overthrust. Well, that happens to a small extent. But in Glacier National Park, there's a Precambrian limestone formation that they dated it being 1 billion years old. However, they found it laying on top of Cretaceous shale that they dated it being 100 million years old. If you think there was an overlift or uplift and overthrust, that limestone formation is 250 miles long, 35 miles wide, and 6 miles deep, okay? There's no evidence it got shoved in there. And I know they're shuffling the deck and dealing off the bottom or something. No, I don't know, but how did that happen? Do you know how they knew that was Precambrian? Because of the fossil evidence or lack thereof. That's how they dated that. So it doesn't matter where they find it, they're going to date it based on some fossil evidence. Sometimes fossils and artifacts are found in the wrong layers. We mentioned that this morning. I mean, they got this. They find a fossil, an artifact, human artifact that's not in the right layer. Well, first today they tried to date the layer by the artifact, but if they find one, this is a real low layer, they don't have a way of explaining it. They just put it in the basement somewhere in a museum and put a label on it, an anomaly. Now, I'm told that if you're an honest scientist and you find things that challenge your theory, you go back and rethink your theory. Apparently not if it's the theory of evolution. Okay? We try to protect that. Trilobite fossils make good index fossils. But trilobite, such as this one, is found in a rock layer. The rock layer is probably formed 500 to 600 million years ago. Do trilobites make good index fossils? Well, try telling that to the people who found live ones. They have found live trilobites in several places in the world. This is what happened to their index fossils. They keep losing them because they keep finding this stuff still alive. So, kind of hurts there. Here's a smashed trilobite. Well, that rock must have been formed 500 million years ago. Well, then how do you explain this one is smashed in a human shoe print? You see the heel mark up there? They broke the rock apart, and Reader's Digest brought in some scientists to show that this wasn't a fake, and they verified it was not a fake. Now, they tried to come up with some answer for this, and I'm being serious on this one. This is the only answer they came up with. Aliens visited the planet and stepped on one. And you know what my first question was? I wonder where he got his designer boots. You know, I was just curious. But how fast was that calf going anyway, folks? I have a fossil display over here, a small sledgehammer, a replica of the one they found in London, Texas in 1934. This made some big news, a human artifact. But then they realized the rock they found it in, they'd already dated it being 400 million years old. This usually ends up in the basement somewhere. If you want to find out a lot of this stuff, if you're really interested and don't mind paying a little bit of money, you can get the last I saw, they still could get this through some of the bookstores. It's about this thick, hard-bound book called Forbidden Archaeology. There's two scientists who put this thing together about the skeletons and the things and fossil evidence they found, places where they're not supposed to be, and things they try to cover up. They put a whole book together on this stuff. I was in a fossil shop in the Detroit, Michigan area several years ago, and this lady was helping me find some fossils, and I found a mosquito in amber like they have in Jurassic Park, so I've got that over there. And after a little while, I said, ma'am, I have a question for you. And this lady's a very intelligent lady. She's the grandmother of the family, owned this fossil shop, and she would teach the kids from the elementary grades on a regular basis during the school year. This weekly basis is millions of your stuff. I said, ma'am, I have a question for you. She said, what's that? I said, I do speaking seminars, and I've had professional geologists in my seminars, and they can't give me an answer. I have friends who are scientists and science teachers, and they can't give me an answer. So what is it? Maybe I can help you out. I said, ma'am, how do you explain the human artifacts you now have found in every rock strata, cleared out in the Precambrian? Her eyes got big and her mouth dropped open. She said, I have never heard that before in my entire life. Who in the world told you that? And I said, well, ma'am, it's recorded in science journals and things. She looked at me with a straight face and said, well, you can't believe everything you read in a science journal. And I said, I knew that, ma'am. But she said, well, don't you know man has always been an explorer? He's always crawling into some cave and leaving something behind. Oh, so you mean that guy over there in Peru, he walked out of the cave one day and forgot his vertebrae. Just walked right out of there and, oh, I forgot my vertebrae. Well, I'll just walk back down there and get, never mind. He said, man, this wasn't in a cave. There has been no lava flow. It's just in stratified rock, along with some dinosaur prints and stuff. But we talked for a little bit, and finally she said, well, how do you think the rock layers and fossils got formed anyway? I said, ma'am, I'm glad you asked me that. So I began to give her some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you in the next few minutes. Finally said, have you got any scientific documentation for any of this? I said, yes, ma'am. I went back 3 days later, I gave her 17 pages of documentation. She said, I'm going to read every word of this. I went back 3 months later. Guess what? She's still teaching the kids. Did not change her belief a bit. Still teaching. I didn't know a scientist friend of mine, a creationist friend of mine, who's a scientist, he had been witnessing to the whole family and giving them some of Dr. Hovind's tapes, and I didn't even know that. But the Bible says Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. That was before Noah's flood. People were skilled in the use of metals. By the way, the idea of cavemen, people who dwell in caves, well, after the flood, they didn't have any houses, and they dwelt in caves for a while. And, you know, there's evidence of a very high level of technology, people who dwelt in caves, some of which we haven't even attained to yet. But men are skilled in use of metals before the flood. Textbook says coal formed 250 to 350 million years ago, Carboniferous period. Well, I guess not where they found this bell, this stratified coal they found it in. Now, this equipment they use today, often they don't see a lot of the artifacts they used to find, but in the process they use. But down in Kentucky here several years ago, there was a fellow who said, I got to show you these rocks. There was this rock that had a human carved on it. They found it when they were excavating coal, right in the middle of stratified coal. They happened to see this, looked kind of strange, pulled their equipment back, dug out the rock, took it to a local geologist and said, is this thing valuable? Looks like a human artifact. So I don't know, where did you find it? They told him in the middle of the stratified coal over there. He says, no, you didn't. What do you mean we didn't? You guys are lying. Why, that coal formed 300 million years ago. There was no people alive then. God wouldn't even talk to them. Here's some round metal spheres. They found over 500 of these in South Africa. They have these three parallel grooves on them. Came to the conclusion they came from some type of machine. Then they realized the rock they'd found them in, they'd already dated it being 2.8 billion years old. In human artifacts in it. This is one of the things you'll find in that book I talked about. They use circular reasoning in their dating methods. They will date the rock, or be dated by the fossil, then they'll turn right around and date the fossil by the rock they find it in. This is in Glencoe Biology, 1994. On page 306 it says, the layers of rock can be dated by the types of fossils they contain. So you're going to date the rock by the fossil. On the very next page it says, scientists have determined the relative times of appearance and disappearance of many kinds of organisms from the locations of their fossils in the sedimentary rock layers. So on page 306, you date the rock by the fossil, now you date the fossil by the rock. Look at this statement here, American Journal of Science. The intelligent layman has long suspected circular reasoning in the use of rocks to date fossils and fossils to date rocks. Now look at his conclusion. The rocks do date the fossils, but the fossils date the rocks more accurately. Excuse me, sir. How fast did you say that, Campbellson? Sometimes fossils extend through many layers of rock. Now, if you see these straight line layers of rock there, which some geologists come along and say, yes, these were formed slowly for millions of years. What's this? Oh, that's a tree. Let's go down here. This right here, there's a tree going through 80 feet of these layers, representing hundreds of millions of years. The top of the tree is just as well preserved as the bottom of it, and there's no sign of aging or decay in the tree. How do you explain this? Well, maybe, just maybe, the rich tree stood upright for millions of years with the layers formed around them. Do you see any trees that are half covered up with dirt anymore? You know, this. Or maybe they just went up through hundreds of feet of solid rock looking for sunlight. Well, then wouldn't the layers be pushed upward? They're not. They just lay gently around it, straight lines. There's another answer. Maybe they're buried upright in a big flood. Well, I forgot to mention this. Sometimes they find the trees upside down with the roots on the top. Hello? The roots on the top, and that forms slowly over millions of years? How fast will that cap going? Geologic column is a made-up story. I said this one time, there was about a 9-year-old girl come up to me at my book table and says, you said that, geologic column, you're saying that's fictitious? That was kind of a big word for her, but it says, yep, it's fictitious. Between 3 billion and 3.5 billion years ago, once upon a time, long ago and far away, water vapor began to condense and it fell to earth as rain. Now, you'll notice they write these books, they'll start out saying this is a theory, and then he'll write it as though they were there and taking notes, you know. This is how it happened. And any story that starts out billions of years ago is a made-up story. And if there were a column of sediments deposited continuously since the formation of the Earth, the entire history of the planet could be reconstructed. Unfortunately, no such column exists. This is from a secular science book. No such column exists? Well, it does in one place, the textbooks. If you go anywhere in the world and you dig down there, you won't find all these layers. You'll find missing layers, reverse layers, fossils in the wrong layers. Now, there is this little bit of a pattern there. We'll talk about that later. But it's a mess. It's nothing like this neat little story they tell on this chart. Charles Lyell, the lawyer, they call him the father of geology. There was no field of geology before then. But he had practiced law for 2 years after graduating from law school. And then he read a book by James Hutton about the age of the earth, saying maybe it's not as young as we were told. And he said, if that's true. And so he went out with that thought in mind and started looking at the layers, thinking that maybe this thing isn't as young as we've been told. And is there any way that this would form naturally over long periods of time? So he came up with this idea, and he invented, he wrote 3 books on principles of geology. In them, he invented the geologic column, based totally on speculation of if it did happen, how long would it take? And then he made this chart. Fact number 7, the Bible has a better answer for the fossils and rock layers. A great flood. Almost all ancient cultures and story have stories of a record of a great flood. Now, the boats will look a little different depending on their culture and everything, but the story is basically the same. There's over 300 known accounts of this in all different ancient cultures of one family surviving and a bunch of animals on a big boat. I use that in the public schools. That's historical evidence. This is from history. I've recorded in all the different nations about this great flood. And then we look at, is there evidence in the fossil record of that? Now, some try to say it's just a local flood, like Dr. Hugh Ross, out there in California. Well, several questions come to mind. Why did Noah spend 120 years building a big boat if it's just going to flood there? Hey, why didn't he have Noah build a wagon? I mean, you can move a long ways in 120 years. You don't need to build a big boat if it's just going to flood there. And why did God bring all the animals from all over the world to preserve them alive? It's just going to flood there. Leave them where they are. They'll be okay. You don't need to bring them. I think God's pretty smart. He can figure that one out. And he says he believes the Bible, but how could he have waters above the highest mountains, as the Bible says, and it's only floods there? I mean, I asked him, Dr. Ross, I said, you're a scientist. You do know how gravity works, right? And you got waters above the highest mountains, but it's only flooding there. You know, if you take a glass of water and pour it on the table, how it spreads out thin? That's gravity that does that. I know if you use grape juice, it'll go toward the guy with the best clothes on. But if you have water, gravity pulls that down like that. How can you flood above the highest mountains and just flood there? That makes no sense. And I asked him, I said, you know, God had promised in his word he would never again destroy the earth with that type of flood. What you're saying is just a local flood. Are you calling God a liar? You've got to be careful calling God a liar. Let's look at the pre-flood world. Day number 2 of the creation week, God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Some will try to say, well, it was dirt, you know, and just divide waters from waters over here. Well, right after that, it describes it as, calls it heaven, and says it's heaven where the birds fly. Okay, so, but God, the original earth, whether some don't like the idea of canopy, call it canopy theory, some don't like that. Well, whatever you want to call it, he divided waters up. He put some up here above the heavens where the birds fly and has some on the earth. What would that do if you had all those waters around the earth above the heavens? You would create a canopy of water up there. And that would do a number of things. They had waters above the earth, waters down on the earth, and this firmament in between where the birds fly. Now, the Bible also says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth before the flood. That's why many people scoffed at Noah when he said he was going to send this deluge of water down. It never rained before. They never seen it. Folks, if God says he's going to do something, just take his word for it. Okay, it doesn't matter if you've never seen it that way before. Just take his word for it. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Kind of like might have been a terrarium, a self-contained watering system. Or it could have been like the first underground sprinkler system. Yeah, as you had the high and low tides, maybe kind of like a mist went up. There's a lot of firsts in Genesis. Like in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God told man to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That's the first DNR right there, and God instituted himself. Then in chapter 2, It said, man breathed into, God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. There you have the first CPR, see, in chapter 2. Now, a little bit later in chapter 2, it said that here he had put Adam in the Garden of Eden. Made all these animals in front of him and said, what would you call this one? So he named all the animals. And then God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So apparently, Adam didn't want to marry one of those animals. So he said, he placed Adam in a deep sleep. And from his side, he took the world's first spare part and made the world's first loudspeaker. So lots of first right there in Genesis, if you think about it. We're going to get back to that just a little bit later. But now, this is going to do a number of things. It's going to block out X-ray and UV radiation that affects the aging process. Some have said, don't you think they used a dating method for ages back then, seven times what we do today? You know, if that were true, people would be having babies at the age of five. No, they just live longer because of the conditions on the earth. But it would trap heat in, it would increase the oxygen pressure. And there's a lot of evidence in the fossil record of an increased oxygen pressure in the past. It also would put light in. But remember the story of baby Jessica, a number of years ago down in Texas? This little baby fell into this 8-inch wall for 58 and a half hours. When she slipped in there, her one foot was up by her head. Parts of her body turned black, and her leg turned black. They said, we'll have to amputate. But then they flew her to a nearby hospital that had a hyperbaric oxygen chamber where they pressurized the oxygen. And it forces it into the tissue area and the bloodstream. And the color began to come back to her leg, and she lost just the tip end of her little toe, what I'm told. Thus, many of the countries in Europe, over Asia, they use it for different kind of diseases. And it seems to be effective in this. A lot of the professional sports teams have smaller versions of this. They have these, like, they say the healing time is nearly twice as fast when you put them in this hyperbaric chamber. The biggest one I know of is in Pensacola, Florida. They have one down there that you can put 32 burn victims in there all at once. And, but kind of expensive to have one in your back room, but it does work. Now, there's a Japanese scientist who was experimenting with cherry tomato plants in his basement. He wanted to simulate in his basement like it would be outside, and so he piped some air oxygen in, and he somehow got sunlight in for it, but the plant started flourishing, growing bigger. He couldn't figure out what he was doing different. The only thing he could think of, maybe he was filtering out radiation. So he built a shield to block radiation, set the plant out in the south side, and it kept on growing big. He says, that's it. It must be it. I'm filtering out the radiation. He took cherry tomato plants, and one of them grew to be 16 feet tall, had 907 tomatoes in 1 year, the size of baseballs, cherry tomatoes. Here said, 1985 Expo attraction, plant that may bear 10,000 tomatoes, grows under lenses that filter out sun's harmful rays. See this guy standing here, and then this ladder way down below him, and the top of this thing? He got so big, he had to move it to a shopping mall over there in Japan, and this sort of thing. Now, the Bible says in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Did you know every word of God is important? Now, if it had said the fountains of the deep, we would think of these giant water reservoirs. But notice the wording, the fountains of the great deep. That's way down there. See, the evolutionary scientist, he said the top 80% is sediment layers laid down mostly by water, but he says the bottom 20% is igneous rock formed by heat and pressure, which proves the Earth used to be molten lava after the Big Bang. No, it could prove that the fountains of the great deep broke open at the time of Noah's flood, and they had volcanic activity going on, and that's why you had heat and pressure there. But, see, the fountains of the great deep, now this is the time of the flood. Now, we have 3 days and nights of heavy rains, and we get some bad flooding. They had 40 days and 40 nights of heavy, real heavy rains. Then God had to stop it, but the waters came up for about 10 months. See, the Bible says that God had stretched the earth out upon the waters. And now, by the way, I was discipling a scientist who had gotten saved in ministry, and I was discipling him, and first we started this, his in-laws had given them an NIV Bible, leather-bound, you know, real nice. So I let him struggle with that the first week, and he had all kinds of problems. So the next week I said, you know, this last week he had a little problem there. It just felt like they read it. Like I said, no, it was really hard following. I said, Greg, do you have any King James Bibles here? Well, that's a good idea. My kids got one that the church gave them, you know. So he brought out his King James, and so we went a lot better that week. Now the third week, we got into baptism, and we got into Acts chapter 8. And After verse 37, I said, no, this is the most important verse in the whole passage on believer's baptism. I think Greg, I said, get it, your NIV, and just curious, just see how it reads there. Well, he got out of his NIV, and he said, what verse was it? 37. It's not there. Verse 36, verse 38. Was not even a footnote here. Why it's not there? I said, Greg, that's the most important verse on baptism in the whole passage. Where Philip the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, he had preached to him Jesus from the scriptures in Isaiah. He'd gotten saved. And then he apparently talked to him about baptism because he looked and he said, well, here's water. What would hinder me to be baptized? But they leave out the next verse which says, if thou believest. And he went through and he said, he had to believe that Jesus was the Christ and that he had expressed a faith in him or else he wouldn't baptize him. You take that verse out and he just says, well, here's water. What would hinder me to be baptized? And he went down the water and baptized him. So what was the answer? What would hinder him? Nothing. So that would mean infant baptism is okay. You could baptize sinners that weren't even saved. But nothing would hinder you from baptizing them. Now one guy said, well, Philip carried along a little thing of, or the eunuch carried along a thing, a little thing of water. And he said, well, here's some water. What would hinder me to be baptized? So he just sprinkled it on his head. My pastor had a guy say that. He said, well, man, that, what a miracle. He says, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and came back out. Wow, what a miracle. Some of these guys, I don't know if they, if there's, I'd like to ask them, are you dumb in any other areas or just that one? You know, I don't know, but the rock layers were formed by the Great Flood. There's lots of evidence for that. You know what that means? That means the fossils represent what lived, died, and were buried by the Great Flood. So if we look at the fossil evidence, it'll give us an idea of what the pre-flood world was like. Let's take a look at that. The Bible says there was giants in the earth in those days. Now, this is... was not all the men grew bigger. Well, they grew bigger, but not huge giants. As we're going to see how big, we'll show you tonight how big some of them got. This is a little bit different thing going on. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. When there was some different things going on where some families there, because of the relationships, had some huge kids. And we'll talk about that Wednesday night. But down in Glen Rose, Texas, the Flexi River, there was a flood went through there and tore off a bunch of the river bottom. They went down to what they said was Cretaceous shale, 100-million-year-old rock. They found some 3-toed dinosaur tracks, made big news. But then alongside of that, they found some human footprints. They said, somebody has carved these out. Well, there was a guy trying to carve some out down there to sell them, but they said, well, someone seemed to be coming from over the bank. Let's go over here and excavate the bank. So they brought in some heavy equipment, and underneath the bank, they found 37 more human footprints. There was a guy from some of these evolutionary programs on the Discovery Channel or something, what was the name? Nova. Went down there later. They was doing some more excavating. He went down there with the cameras rolling. He said, I can honestly say I have not seen one thing here that looks like a human footprint. And one of the guys who lived there at the time said, but you haven't been down there yet. He had not even gone down there to look at them. And I can honestly say, haven't seen one here. Well, I guess he could. No, that was dishonest. It wasn't honest. See this guy's foot up here? Compare that. That's an average-sized man's foot. Compare that to that footprint. That footprint has been estimated to be a size 38. There was giants in earth in those days. This is one of the guys I think was trying to escape the flood. Now, some have said no humans have ever been that big, so it had been some kind of a dinosaur that had kind of human-like feet, and through erosion and stuff, it just looks human. I thought, well, that's interesting. That's what Dr. Hugh Ross said. No human's ever been that big, you know. I said, if they find a dinosaur fossil that has kind of human-like feet, and they say, there it is, that's the one I told you, what would you call that? I thought about that one day, and I said, how if we call it a Palaeoceratosaurus? Say it a little bit slower. Pay less, shoe store us. No. Just trying to help, okay? There's some of the 3-toed dinosaur tracks. See the human footprints? This guy right here, that guy had a 6-foot stride. And I would rip my britches every time if I tried that. Dr. Ross says, no, those footprints are too big to be made by humans. I said, Dr. Ross, have you never heard of Robert Waltlow? You know, everybody ever been down to Alton, Illinois here, seen the big statues they have of Robert? Well, when he was 5 years old, he was 5 feet five. At the age of 12, he made the Guinness Book of Records the first time. He was the world's tallest Boy Scout at 7 feet four. He died at the age of 22. He was 8 feet, 11 and a quarter inches. How big do you think his shoes were? He had them specially made. They were size 37. That's just in normal days that people grow that big. And he tries to say no humans have ever been that big. Here's one just recently. They have the Bates family down in Medina, Ohio. Dad and the boys were all 8 foot or bigger. That was back in the 1800s. But people today, here's a, from over in Turkey, they have a jawbone of a human that's 6.5 inches across. What's yours, about 3 inches? Not 6.5, I'll tell you that. That's a big guy right there. I was in Walkerton, Indiana back several years ago, and there's an article in the newspaper about this, these 1925, they found these skeletons of eight giants. They were 8 to 9 feet long. It says long, not tall, because they're dead now, so they're long. But it says they're all wearing heavy armor. Here's one in Nevada, they found one nearly 10 feet. This is a drawing from a coal mine in Italy of a man's skeleton. They found it was 11 feet, 6 inches. Now, one lady said, you mentioned that skeleton they found in the coal mine. You said it was a man's skeleton. How do you know it wasn't a lady's skeleton? Well, there's several ways you can tell. For example, this lady seems to be looking down at the feet here. They say if you find a skeleton and the feet are pointed away from a shopping mall of some kind, chances are, I don't know if you ever heard the term shop till you drop, you know, but could have been her husband, though, waiting for her outside. I'm not sure. But now, another way you can tell is if you check the hinge on the jaw, won't. If it's worn down a lot more than normal, what? No, it's probably a lady. See, some of you guys don't listen the first time. The way women have to keep repeating themselves so often. See, so all the ladies said, oh, we get more amens than that. I mean, just trying to redeem myself a little bit. By the way, ladies, we can't help it. No, seriously, we can't. Remember back there in the Garden of Eden? God placed man into deep sleep. It never does say he took him out of that deep sleep. You want more? Look at the conversations between God and man in the Old Testament. Samuel, Samuel, Moses, Moses. We're watching some kind of an athletic contest on TV. The woman starts talking from the kitchen, walks out there and thinks we should have heard everything. She says, ladies, even when God speaks, he says her name a couple times, okay? So just keep that thought in mind. Next time, say your name a few times, make sure you got her attention, then start talking, then things will be a lot better. But some deep theology here now. But here's a skeleton in California, 12 feet tall. Another one in Arizona, 12. Can you imagine having him on your basketball team? You'd have to get a new rule, probably get an extra man on the team, just so you have somebody to go and tie his shoelaces occasionally. But now this is you see the top one is a normal man's thumb bone. The one at the bottom is one they found in a grave over in Turkey. The Turkish government believe it's Noah's grave because of the inscription on the tomb. That's from the female skeleton that they found in there. That was Mrs. Noah. She was pretty big too. Some have asked, how did Noah and just his sons make that great big boat all by themselves? Well, maybe you don't know how big his sons were, okay? So you're that male skeleton in that tomb is 12 feet long that they believe was Noah's. There's a skull. They've estimated this guy was about 13 feet tall. There's a femur bone, a big thigh bone they found fossilized. That guy would have been 16 to 18 feet. That's not anywhere near the biggest one they found. In Kansas, I have some slides here of some footprints they found in rock in Kansas that are 42 inches long. They've estimated the humans that made those tracks had to be over 30 feet tall. In the 1800s, there's some writings about the Carthaginians, I think, found in a mound of earth two human skeletons, and when they stretched them out and laid them down there and measured them, they were both 36 feet. Well, the Bible says there was giants on earth in those days. I think the average man was between 8 to 12 feet. Today we're like 5 to 7 feet. But then they had another group that was much bigger than that. We're going to talk about that Wednesday night. They found grasshopper fossils over 2 feet long in the fossil record. I got this big grasshopper over here on the table, about this big. So a lady this morning says, man, what'd you get that big grasshopper for? I said, this one? That's what the newborns looked like before Noah's flood. You should have seen his grandpa. Now, the men figure this out sooner than the ladies usually. See, they had bigger fish back then. Okay, so they needed bigger bait. But how about up to you guys, any of you guys are hunters? You go out with your son for a good day's hunt, you know? They bring some of these babies home and cook them over fire, you know? The largest dragonfly fossil they found, this was over in Europe about a year ago. They had this in the newspaper. They found a fossilized dragonfly that had a 5-foot wingspan. I was, Pastor, you know Brother Matt Jarrell? You know him? I was on his church out there in Pennsylvania here several years ago. He showed me this big, I mean, he's a radical a little bit, but he's showing him his guns, pistols and stuff. Some he carried with him in his truck. But he had this new 4x4. He was proud of that baby. He had a big chrome bug deflector on the front. And brother, you hit one of those bugs you want 70 miles an hour, having a chrome bug deflector isn't going to help you, okay? You're going to have to replace your bug deflector, the hood, and your windshield, and he's probably going to join you in the front seat, okay? That's a big bug. They found cockroaches over 18 inches long. Oh, I love this part. I like looking at the ladies' faces when they show this. Ladies, next spring, when you're doing your spring cleaning, do you find something like this in your cupboards? I'm going to save you a phone call, okay? Do not call Orkin or Terminex. I understand they won't touch these things. What you do is dial 911 and ask for the National Guard, okay? Here goes another one, Joe. Here we go. They found centipedes 8.5 feet long in the fossil record. Can you imagine? Think about this. Thanksgiving's coming up. You got the whole family coming over. Then you get one of those babies. You got enough legs for everybody. They found fossil cattails 60 feet. They found plum trees 90 feet tall. You know, here's a guy 12 feet tall, and he's using a double extension ladder, and he can't reach the plums. You know, they're too big. This is from Ohio. They found this beaver skull. They estimated that beaver was 6 feet. Here's one, a jawbone from Johnson Creek, Wisconsin. They said this beaver had to be 7 to 8 feet long. I understand if you get the younger ones, they taste better, but... The biggest one they found had been 9 feet. Folks, that's a grizzly bear. I know one thing. Before Noah's flood, you didn't mess with those beavers. I'll tell you that right now. Here's a turtle fossil they found that's 11 feet long. The biggest one I understand is about 14 feet. Does anybody get the idea maybe things were a little bit different on Earth before Noah's flood than they are today? And now, we sometimes see a little isolated article somewhere near the back of the newspaper about something like this. We're going to really put the whole thing together to get a picture here of what's going on. See, that's just telling you what it was like before Noah's flood. Here's a Reader's Digest article about the birds that were 13 feet tall. They found in Lubbock, Texas, found a donkey skeleton 9 feet tall at the shoulder. This is a University of... they found buffalo horns had a 12-foot span between the horns. And the University of Nebraska Museum had this rhinoceros cousin who was 18 feet tall at the shoulder. Well, the people were quite a bit bigger back then, too. But in fact, those guys 36 feet tall probably kept one of those for a pet. But... you know, he told you the fish were bigger. Check this one out. And there's one over there in the fossil display. I've got a picture of a guy sitting inside the jawbone of a shark that they've estimated to be about 100 feet long. You can tell, you can tell the size of a shark by the tooth. So on an average, usually you'll have about 1 inch of shark's tooth for about 12 foot of shark. The teeth are fairly small compared to the size of the shark. So I have one that's about this big over there from Megalodon. It's a cousin of the great white. They estimated that would be about 70 feet. But I got some over there from about a 20-footer, about this big and so on. Those were pretty big. Now, remember I talked about 80% of the Earth's crust, sedimentary layers, laid down by water, basically. Folks, those are all basically straight line layers. If today... this earth that we're living on becomes stratified one day, don't you think it's going to follow the contour of the earth's surface? Why did it all form in straight lines in the past? Does that make any sense? Through natural processes, of course. And if you take a glass jar, put 5 or 6 different types of soil in it, fill the jar up with water, put the lid on tight, shake it up and set it down, it'll sort itself out by density in about 20 minutes. It's hydrologic sorting. The denser material sinks to the bottom first, and you'll have straight line layers. I've seen the experiment done. We've done this for our junior kids, church kids before. And it'll look just like the layers you see in the Grand Canyon. This is between in a laboratory experiment behind glass using soil and water. I've seen every formation of rocks you can see out there. I've seen them formed using water and soil in the laboratory. Have you ever thought about how could those, you ever see those folded rock layers? How could rock fold like that without breaking? Unless it was soft and pliable first. If you take a pail and pour out some soil in the ground, you know how it builds up a little pile? If you take a different type of soil and kind of dump that on there, it builds up a pile like this. If you keep do that three or four different times, then you wet this down, wait till it hardens a little bit, and then cut it in half or split it, you're going to look like folded rock layers. And those straight line layers would look consistent with what you see in the Grand Canyon. It's kind of laughable to me. I see geology books where they have a picture of the Grand Canyon, and they'll tell you which layers are represented and which ones are not there, you know, the geologic column. But you can see this consistent kind of dark layer and a lighter layer and consistent straight line layers through the canyon. Water pressure can do tremendous damage. I talked about the 3 days and three nights of, well, they had 40 days and 40 nights of heavy rain. I do not believe what this way Bill Cosby said. He said, claims that God was going to do it for 1,000 days and 1,000 nights, and Noah said, well, why don't you just do it for 40 days and 40 nights and let the sewers back up? But I don't believe that. He rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the waters came up. If you think about this, all those rains and everything, then you had the high and low tides and no coastlines to stop them. You had all that going on. The Great Deep broken up, all this going on. You have these big swirling eddies of water, and any animals didn't get very quickly, their bodies would begin to decay and be torn apart. And I believe that's why we have these big fossil graveyards like this with just pieces of different kinds of animals. They got buried in the mud, then the mud turned into rock after a while. They said they have not found any evidence of teeth marks on any of them. They were pulled apart and buried in the mud, but not by another animal. Now, if I believed in a great flood, it makes sense. You know, in fact, if you start with a model of a great flood, you not only can explain everything you find in the fossil record, you can predict what you're going to find before you find it. Well, I would predict you're probably going to find some hammers and hairy things sifted down in the rock a little bit farther, things like this, you know. But if you base it on their ability to escape and their body density, things like this, we're going to look at another. We said there's kind of a consistency that kind of goes along with this a little bit, and we're going to show you why. This is see the stratified layers there, straight line. The bottom part of this is a fossilized clam bed. Clams are the most common fossil in the world. There are trillions of them. These fossilized clams, most of them have one thing in common. They were all fossilized closed. You know what happens when a clam dies? Very quickly, the hinges relax, the muscles by the hinge relax, and they start opening up. I had this right here, folks, that takes sudden deep burial. I was doing a public high school biology class, did five of them that day, and in this class, this guy who was an evolutionary scientist, who was the head of the science department. But after every session, he would raise his hand and he'd comment on something, and he was actually adding to what I was saying and helping me out. But I think he was about ready to backslide and become a creationist. The principal there was a graduate of Bob Jones, and he'd been working on it a little bit. But he said, well, kids, you know, we got this big fish tank over here. Remember one day I brought in a couple clams? Remember one day we said one of them must have died, and it started to open up a little bit, and the fish was picking at it? Says, remember how surprised we were at the end of the day that the clam was gone? All we had left was a shell? Well, that was just one day. I'm thinking, well, thank you, Mr. Evolutionist, for supporting my flood evidence. Folks, that's what these stones really mean. When the kids ask what these stone layers mean, they're being told a lie. And they're not being told that this is something God did. That's what they used to be told. They're not being told that anymore. They're trying to find natural ways of explaining that happening without God's judgment on sin. If you find a fossil in the dirt, what can you tell me about it? If I once showed you those fossils over there, what could you tell me about those fossils that you could see just by looking at it? Basically, the bottom line would be it died, okay? It once was alive, and then it died, and it got buried. That's about it. You cannot tell. There's a sandstone excavation in Tanzania where they had found thousands of pieces of dinosaur bones. Most of them just no more bigger than this. They had this big mound of dinosaur bones. They had an artist come in and draw what he thought dinosaur life was like millions of years ago from those little pieces of bone. You can stand there all day long if you want to look at little pieces of bones. You're not going to see anything like that. That takes imagination, okay? That's where evolution takes place, in the imagination. We're going to talk about that with the high schoolers this week. If we talked about there being a consistency there, kind of like this in the layers. if in a great flood, what would get buried first? The things that lived on the bottom of the ocean, like trilobites. What would get buried next? Well, the things that lived in the water would get buried next. Probably the reptiles and stuff that live near the water, you know. And then you'd have mostly birds and people would be mostly in the top layers. Not always, but mostly because they could survive longer. That just shows there was a big flood. Why are the fossils so numerous? Why are there trillions of fossils all over the place? How come you have shark's teeth in guys' backyards that are 500 miles from the ocean? Why are they so numerous? If it happened through natural processes, through a mudslide, you know, something like the volcanic ash, don't you think there would be just a few fossils anywhere in the world? Not trillions. Now, if I believe there was a great flood, that's what I would expect. That fits my belief system. And did fossils have kids? Here's the story. Why, they started having some kids, and some of their kids were mutated. They started changing. And they kept changing and changing. Now, wait a minute. You can't look at a fossil and tell me how many kids it had. You don't know if it had any kids. You can't tell it by looking at it. And you certainly can't tell if its kids were different than anybody else's. Okay? You're not going to tell me it started mutating. You can't tell that from looking at a fossil. And it certainly doesn't prove any kind of relationship. Oh, yeah, this is my great-great-grandfather over here. See, this is all... They're all related through time. Now, wait a minute. If I get buried on top of a hamster, does that prove he's my grandpa? You know what that proves? I got buried on top of it. That's what this proves. A bunch of stuff got buried on top of some other stuff. That's all it proves. It doesn't prove they're related. Okay? You know, how fast was that cap going? The Bible says this, and we're almost done. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Who are they talking about? Jesus Christ. For since the fathers fell asleep. I want you to see the time period we're talking about. What period of time are we talking about since the fathers fell asleep? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see where they're building? Now, these people are saying this are not creationists. But they're talking about from the very beginning of life, things that just continued through natural processes day after day with no intervention by God. This is basically uniformitarianism, what they're talking about. For this they willingly are ignorant of. We mentioned this morning. You know what it means to be willingly ignorant? That just shows lack of a knowledge, okay? And one guy said, willingly ignorant, it's like dumb on purpose. Well, ignorance can be fixed, okay? Willing ignorance shows lack of character. If you're willingly ignorant. And that's what God says these men will be. Ignorance can be fixed. As I said this morning, stupid is forever, okay? If you find somebody that's willingly stupid, let him go in their stupidity, okay? You might tell them a few things, try to help them out, get him thinking, but most of the time, if they're stupid on purpose, sometimes it takes 17 years of education to get them that stupid, but for this they willingly are ignorant of. Let's look at the things God said these men were willingly choose to ignore the evidence for. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. There you have the original earth and the water canopy. So we have original creation. What else would they scoff about? God said, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Well, what world are you talking about, the world that then was? So it's the fathers fell asleep. You see the time period we're talking about? I mentioned this because many of the people who teach the gap theory say that that wasn't Noah's flood they're talking about. Excuse me? The world that then was? And you try to make it some other time period. You're taking it completely out of context to try to say that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. By the way, verse 8, I believe it is, it talks about my theory of the Big Bang. You see, if somebody tells you they believe in the Big Bang, we'll ask them, well, can you have an explosion without energy? And there's no matter what exploded, and ask them a few questions like that. Then after they tell you about their Big Bang, we'll say, would you like to hear about my Big Bang? See, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, the elements are going to pass away with a great noise. I think if you check the original Greek, that's a big bang right there. That's my big bang. And if they're not ready for it, they better get ready because it's coming. And God's coming. Judgment's going to come to this earth. Well, look at the things that they say these scoffers will ignore. They're going to choose to ignore the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. Why do they scoff at Jesus coming back? Because they know this time it's not going to be as a babe in a manger. He's coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and judgment's going to spring out in the city near them very soon. They don't like that idea. And what hope does evolution hold out for anyone? The only hope is maybe someday you wouldn't have to stand before God and be judged. That's the only hope they have. That's the only thing it offers to them. They scoff at a flood because that means God's already judged this world for sin once. Why wouldn't he do it again? And they scoff at a coming judgment because they don't want to believe that Jesus' judge is coming back to judge them, and they're going to scoff at that. As we said this morning, there's only two types of people in the world. I wish we'd see people on a daily basis like God sees them. He sees them as saved or lost. We often judge them differently. But you walk down the street or you're in the workplace, do you see them as either saved or lost? And you really believe there's a hell, and that people are going there on a regular basis, unless somebody cares enough to tell them the truth? But what will they think? What will my friends think if I do something like this? What are they going to think someday if you don't? I don't want to stand there in the judgment when we're standing off there, all the saints, and have lost people pointing their fingers at me. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't somebody tell me? By the way, God deals with lost people just so long. If they harden their heart, after a while, he quits talking to them. Unless a Christian starts praying for them. You know how God in the Old Testament said, I wish there was a man to stand in the gap, pray for my people. See, he wanted to do so much more, but he needed some, he was limited himself to what he could do then. God has limited himself by the hardness of men's hearts. Unless you start praying for them, get a burden for them, you start praying, God will begin to work in their heart again. See, he'll answer your prayer. And you could be that person to stand in that gap. Pray for them, love them, and try to get them into the kingdom. We said there's a remedy for being lost. It's the blood of the Lamb. We have the greatest thing in this earth, the greatest cure. We have the sin cure by faith in the man who died on the cross for us, the creator of the universe. By faith in his blood, shed blood, we can have our sins forgiven and have eternity in heaven with him. What a wonderful thing. But yet, we don't tell many people, will you be ready when Jesus comes? I heard an evangelist say once, every Christian should live as though Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, is coming back tomorrow. Because we'd live a whole lot differently if we did. Folks, he could come back tonight. If you have decisions you have not made, or things you don't, either there's something in your life you know really shouldn't be, or you're not doing some things you know you should, because the Bible says that's sin also. Would you be ready? I'm going to tell you how long you've got to make this decision. If you feel right here, you'll feel a heartbeat if you're still alive. That's how long you have. That's all you're promised. You have until you die or Jesus comes back, and either one could happen in any second. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make those decisions. We can't wait till tomorrow. All we've got is today. We got to work while we've still got time and get as many people saved as we can. Pastor, I'm going to let you come up and just close the service tonight, if you will, please.
Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Thank you, Brother Edgeworth. I appreciate that. Sometimes we forget, folks, that the Christian life, the Bible is a faith book. Just because human man can't comprehend every teaching with his finite mortal mind doesn't mean that it can be explained away. We serve an infinite, immortal, huge, great big God. The best thing to do when the Bible says there were giants in the land in those days, just believe it. God said it is true. And if you can trust God and his word about the creation of the world, you certainly can trust God and his word about the hereafter. If you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're saved. You need to trust Christ because God said to. Because God said that was the only way to get to heaven. The only sacrifice for sin he will ever accept is the sacrifice that his son made on the cross of Calvary. Once tonight, how many folks could say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my heart and mind about that. I'm a born-again child of God. I'm not ashamed of it. Would you raise your hand, please, if that's your testimony tonight, all over the room? A born-again child of God. Not ashamed of it. Thank you. Put your hand down. Is anybody here tonight say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand just now? I do not know for sure if I were to die, I would go to heaven. If the God of the Bible is right about creation, and he's right about the hereafter, I want to have this matter settled now. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. Anybody like that? I'm not sure that I would go to heaven if I'd done. Have you been saved? If you've been saved, not baptized, I want you to come tonight. Follow the Lord and believers' baptism. If you feel like this is the church you ought to be a part of and join, I want you to come. If the Lord spoke to your heart in any fashion tonight during the presentation about the fossil record, the accuracy of the Bible concerning the flood, and we're in those days of the scoffers. We're trying to discredit everything about this book, and they are willingly ignorant. The Lord spoke to your heart about any of this. You use the altar. Our Father, I thank you for the plain teaching. Thank you for the reality of the creation, the reality of the flood. Thank you for the authenticity of your book. Thank you, dear Father, that we can trust it not only in this life, but for the long term, for eternity. Thank you for giving Jesus to die for us so that we might be saved. If there's anybody here tonight, dear God, without Christ, I pray that this might be their day of salvation. Any other decision that needs to be made, I pray it will be made as well. We ask it in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand, please, as the ladies play. What is the decision you want to make tonight? You come. It's time to join the church. Call the Lord of believers, baptism, whatever it is. Or be saved.